Well, good morning, family. It's good to see you all here. Our friends, you're all part of the family, as Carrie just said. And as being part of the body of believers, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
I don't care if it says Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian.
That's right.
We're all part of the same family. And I love greeting my church every Sunday morning. Welcome, family. And those of you that are online, we're recording the message. It'll be on our website. Welcome to you. We're praying for you, and we miss you. And just hear our hearts that we're glad that you're part of our church as well. Usually about this time, I have a picture up on the screen. But here's what happened. I don't think it was supposed to meant to be. So we flipped the computer on after we got this big, serious Microsoft update. And, oh, by the way, guess what doesn't work today? That's the same guy, by the way, that owns that company that wants to give us all a vaccine, by the way. I don't want to get political on you all, but the virus is in my computer. I don't know. I got to wonder, okay? So I'm not going to go there and die. I'm going to hold off on that, okay? We'll talk more later. But on the slide, what you would see is the heading that's on, as Paul called it, our little test, which is unity, fact, or fiction. And I want to talk to you about unity this morning, but I want to start with a word of prayer. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time that we gather as brothers and sisters in Christ. We all have had our knees touch that ground and said, Lord, we want you to be our Lord and Savior. And because of that, and because of your obedience to your Father of going to the cross and shedding blood for us, our sins have been forgiven. And because of that, we have unity forever and eternity in heaven with you and God. So, Father, we're thankful. We're so thankful this morning that we can gather. We have a place we can call a church. We're not out on the side of the road somewhere. We're not hiding from authorities. But, Lord, right now we're praying together and we're faithfully fellowshipping together, Lord. And it's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to be talking primarily out of Ephesians 4. So if you want to get there in your Bibles, we're going to be reading that. But I want to start with a little bit of just a little bit of history. For those of you who don't know me or haven't heard my whole story, I came to Christ later in my life, in my 20s. And it came about as a result of going through a divorce. So I'm a divorced pastor, divorced Christian, which when I went through Bible school, I had that big D on my forehead, and I kind of had to deal with that as we went through. But here's what I know. When I was lost, when I was not a believer, my marriage failed. And in that time of that divorce, I went through some incredible pain and suffering and just financial loss, just a whole lot of things. If anyone's been through a divorce, they're not fun.
The world's a hard
place. Amen, brother. And God, that's why God frowns upon divorce so much, because of what it does to families, what it does to people, what it does just to our culture. He designed marriage to be between a man and a woman, and it was his design. And when marriage fails, God weeps. I believe that in my heart. So in that time, some things happened. And in my testimony of sharing how I came to know God, I got real busy when I was in pain. Some of us do that, right? We try to hide the pain by filling it with a lot of things. It could be, for some, it could be alcohol, it could be drugs, it could be going out and having a lot of affairs, dating a lot of people, staying busy, getting work up to here. What I got involved with was nonprofit work. I got involved with the American Heart Association out in California. I got involved with Habitat for Humanity. I was the president of Habitat for Humanity in Long Beach, California, back when it was first starting up. And at that time, I think we had built one house. During my time as the president, we had built about another 8 houses. I'd been to a Jimmy Carter work project, got to have a bologna sandwich with President Carter and his wife, and a lot of things were happening. Unbeknownst to me, some other things were happening behind the scenes. I had some great friends. I mean, really good friends that I didn't necessarily think of as great friends. And they became future brothers and sisters in Christ with me. They were praying for me. Isn't that awesome? I didn't even know they were doing it. And if they had, I probably would have said, stop. I don't know why you're doing that. I didn't know God. I didn't know what it was for. But I was in pain. As the president of Habitat, because of the distraction from what I was going through, I went to a church one day, Parkcrest Christian Church. It was started as a church plant, Long Beach Christian Church. It used to be one of the largest churches in Long Beach, probably on the West Coast. They used to have Bible studies on the beach with over 1,000 men that would show up on the pier to listen to the preaching and the spreading of the word. Oh my gosh, that's huge. So that's the roots of the church that I went to. So I went to this church faithfully as president of Habitat, got all dressed up, got the suit on, the tie, and the whole nine yards, not knowing what to expect, to get a check. They loved Habitat. And I went there and got a check for $2,500. It was going to go towards, the amount's not really important, but it was just that a church was going to give money faithfully, and I was there to accept it. And so I had friends there praying for me. I went to this church that was giving faithfully to the community to help others, and I heard something from the pulpit that kind of caught my attention. He said, Pastor Roger Beard said, hey, if you're single and you want to go hang out and hang out with some safe people and have fun and not have people get all in your face and about what's going on, come to the singles group. They're going to go play putt-putt golf. What's that got to do with my testimony? Well, that was a safe place where a bunch of Christian singles were going to come together and just go do something. So I went to that event, and then I came back, and I came back, and I came back. And I heard Roger Beard, Pastor Roger, preach a sermon about unity. And in our faith, the Christian church faith, the Stone Campbell movement, unity is huge. And those two fellows, Stone and Campbell, talked a lot about how do we pull the faith together? Because in their beliefs, unity is essential. And unity is going to be required before Jesus comes back and things happen. And they spent a lot of time talking about it. But even they got it wrong, truthfully. Because from their movement, or their coming out of the Presbyterian Church, coming out of the Baptist Church movement, they created this independent group called the Disciples. And things just kind of fell apart. They had the Disciples of Christ, they had the Church of Christ, and they had the independent Christian church, which we here at Hinesboro are part of. And they're all different. They all have different beliefs, different doctrine, different theologies. But we all have one thing in common. We all have Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so do you, and so do we. And so in talking about unity, when I was lost, I got to be honest, one of the things that turned me off about churches and religion was there were so many different churches. Which one was the right one? You know, one of the reasons that Islam is so attractive to the world is they have one book, they all pray the same way, and they have one whatever, Godhead, Muhammad, their prophet. And so that makes it simple. For the last few weeks, I've been talking about fundamentals of our faith. Not fundamentalism, but fundamentals of our faith. Because is the world crazy right now? To say the least. Okay. Is Illinois crazy?
Amen.
Are our school, I teach, by the way, are our schools crazy right now? What about Hinesboro? Is it a little crazy? Toledo, is it a little crazy? This whole area, it's crazy. And I remember a thought growing up. I was born in Michigan. Went to school in Texas, went to the military out in California. I've been all around the world and corporate world and whatever. And God got a hold of me with all those travels and all those different places. And one of the things that I remember after Roger said, talked about that unity was something that I'd heard Bo Schembechler say. He used to be the coach of the University of Michigan Wolverines. And he said, when our team is down on the two-yard line and they're down by 6 points, they got to get the touchdown, and it's one of those hard-fought games. You ever feel like that? Your life and your faith, it kind of feels like you're down on the one-yard line and you're facing that big, tough line, and you got to get it across the line. He said, we always go back to the fundamentals. They've got four plays to the left, four plays to the right, and they are good at those things. And whenever they got down, whenever they got behind, whenever they needed to make that big push, they went with the fundamentals. And I think as Christians, we need to stick to the fundamentals. Because I think we can stick with a lot of things, sadly, in our flesh, that aren't really important, or as important as those essentials are. And when the world is crazy like it is today, right? Amen on that one? We need to kind of stick with the fundamentals. So 3 weeks ago, I started talking about service, acts of service in ministry. And what I said was, when you know you're doing it right, it's from God, it's with God, and it's in God. Amen? Anything else, why are you doing it? If you're doing it for yourself, if you're doing it because some pastor tapped you on the shoulder and said, go do this, without praying over it and knowing and getting an affirmation from God. That's what you're supposed to be doing. It's out of your gifting. It's out of your talents. It's out of your passions. Why are you doing that? You see, the world will make you busy. The world, churches can make you busy, right? You know what Navy stands for, right? I was in the Navy. Never again volunteer yourself. I learned that in boot camp, but I learned it a little too late. Churches can make you busy. Churches can work you. Churches and pastors, in the right motivation, please don't get me wrong. They're not there to work you to the bone. I don't think that's the motive, but there's a lot of work that needs to be done. The world needs hope. And how we get all busy and how we start working and how we start working together as a body of believers, you're not our enemies, Methodist Church. You're not our enemies, Toledo Church. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, so we ought to be acting like it. Sometimes the world doesn't see that. And I was there. I was in a pew, front row, wearing my blue blazer, khaki pants, you know, my penny loafers. Remember those? My power tie. I was going to receive that check and just, you know, put on the show. But unbeknownst to that church who was going to hand me the money, unbeknownst to my friend knew. My friend who I worked with knew I was and just tore up inside. The person who I committed my life to had left. There were bad things happening, financial distress, and I needed answers. I didn't need programs. I didn't need work. I didn't need all those platitudes. What I needed was hope. And the Bible has a lot to say about when we work together, it's a beautiful thing. In fact, the world will know we're different by how? Not because of our work, not because of our programs, but how we what? Love one another. And I think, since I've been here, I love when we get together. Usually in the park we have food and I love it even more. You know? So, yeah, praise God, brother. I always joke, my people will tell you this, you know, I always joke we got to get done early because we want to beat the Methodists to Cracker Barrel, you know? But, which brings up another interesting story. When I was at a church in Kentucky, it was a Southern Baptist church, I was the executive pastor there, we used to have, in that community of 30,000 people, they had 210 churches approximately. 80 of them were Baptists. Yet Kentucky, that's a whole different kind of South right there, okay? 80 different Baptist churches. You remember that scene in Forrest Gump where they're on the floor and he's talking about shrimp, onion shrimp, barbecue shrimp, coconut shrimp? Those are the kind of things the Baptists, that's what the world sees. 80 different Baptist churches. Now, I like what I like. I like what I'm comfortable with. I like the things that we all do, don't we? We like the things that make us comfortable, that we feel good about. Well, sometimes church feels that way. It's, you know, we got beautiful buildings. We have history here. Things have been, Laura Kay, you got married in this church, did you not? How many years ago was that? 61. 60, amen, amen. 61 years on the stage, and you and Lloyd are, you know, it's forever, right? He's your one true love, right? Huh? I have also a deal with my family, but also with my congregation. If I call them out like that, I got to slip them a buck later. I owe you a couple on that one, Laura Kay. So that was good. I didn't expect that one. So unity, what is that? Now, I've been, as an executive pastor and as a, Xander, I'm sure you've seen some of these things. Church growth. There are a lot of experts out there about how to grow your church. They'll tell you, you got to buy this book, you got to go to this program, you got to watch this video, you got to get this training, you got to. And you got to do things. But here's what I know. Jesus, when he talks to me, says, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. I'll do the growing. You just feed my sheep. So my focus is feeding the sheep. He'll grow the church. He'll bury the church. He'll do whatever he wants because it's his church. Amen? So if you have your fingers in Ephesians 4, I want to talk a little bit about this. Right at the top of your test, and this is where the PowerPoint comes in handy because I put it up there and then the little things pop in. It's really cute. There's a sentence at the top that some of you have heard, probably heard it from pastors. The very first thing says, in essentials, that's the first blank, in essentials, unity. Liberty in doubtful things. And charity in all things. So repeat that. That says, in essentials, unity. Liberty in doubtful things. And charity in all things. That's been said a couple different ways by people over the years. And what was interesting was the guy who I always thought was the originator of that, it actually went further than him. That was from a guy, this is his name, Marco Antonio di Dominiso. I don't even know if I said it right. Sounds Italian. But he died in 1624. But they actually have roots of that or remnants of that going back to the 5th century. So this is not something new in the church world. I think it's been something that's been bothering the church for a while, right? Why are we so split up? To the world, the tribes of the Jews, 12 tribes, and they went all over the place. Paul started churches in every one of the major trading routes. But not every one of those is exactly the same, are they? Well, where would the world be today if, by the way, Christianity is number one, you know that, right? It used to be kind of neck and neck with Islam, but now it's pulling ahead again. And I got to wonder if it's because it's pregnant for Jesus to come back. And there's a lot of people that have had their eyes shut and they're opening up, especially in the Middle East. Huge numbers of Muslims are becoming Christians. The 1040 window, the persecuted church, oh my gosh. We need to pray for them. That's coming up in November, by the way. This guy, he wrote this, and I think it's been a theme. It's a desire of our hearts. Just as easily as I called you brothers and sisters walking in, it's been a part of church forever. We're all brothers and sisters. If Jesus Christ is our Lord and our shepherd, we're brothers. We're sisters. We're family. And yet, how can we act like that bad uncle, that step uncle or whatever at the turkey day where, the kind of crazy uncle, or whatever. We don't even get together. I have people in my family, my physical family, sadly, that I'm not in good communication with. Our relationships, it's been strained because of things. And it happens in our churches, doesn't it? Somebody gets hurt. A pastor resigns. Sin is committed. There's a power broker kind of thing where the shifts happen in our churches. And people get hurt. And yet we repeatedly hear over and over, right from Jesus' own mouth, that we're one. The world doesn't want to see 200 different churches. The world doesn't want to see 80 different Baptist churches. They don't understand. Yet we do, right? We're inside the club. We get it. We understand it. So I don't think, I can be honest with you and just tell you this. I've been to a lot of conferences where they talk about unity, and they've almost all failed. They all did. They're not achieving really ultimately what they want in their hearts. It's not ecumenicalism, which means you bring your top three and I'll bring my top three and we'll put them all together and we sing Kumbaya and we're all done. That's not what it's about. When Jesus says, I'm in you and you are in me and we're all together, that's different. It's about how we do things together and it's about how we live life together because that's how the world will see that we're different. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. So, in the first set of blanks, again, it was in essentials, unity, liberty in doubtful things, and charity in all things. So, here's what Jesus said in John 17, verse 23. I in them, I just said it, and you in me, so that we may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. When I was sitting on that pew ready to catch that check, I wasn't thinking about unity. Can I be real honest? I thought that was a win for me. Look at what I did as the pastor, or the president of Habitat. There's a lot of churches with a lot of money in that part of Southern California. I'm going to go hit up the next one. I'm going to go to the next one. And I had a calendar full of visits to churches like this. Please don't, that's not a Habitat thing. That's a greed thing, okay? But as a president, my success at the time was predicated on how much money I helped bring in. I didn't really care about that church. I didn't care about that pastor. But my life was all in turmoil. I put on that face. I had the power tie on. You weren't going to tell me I was not happy or successful. I had a title. I had an image. And oh my gosh, Who did Jesus dislike the most in the Bible when he was here? Those same religious leaders that had the robes on, that prayed on the street corners, and recited chapter and verse scripture from the Torah. Yeah. The Jews, and here's another part of my testimony. When I was growing up, my dad was Jewish and my mom was Catholic. I tell everybody, I was always screwed up at Christmas. We didn't know what to do. I didn't know what to do. We had a picture of Jesus and JFK on the mantelpiece. I was afraid. And my mom could quote the Ten Commandments better than anybody. And she had that bat, that wiffle ball bat, you know, that could reach out and give me another two, you know, or the belt. So all that to say this, when I grew up, I was messed up. And they took 10 commandments. You know how many are in the Jewish book now, right? The Torah and the Tanakh. There's over 600 rules and laws, and there's thousands of interpretations of that. And it's just crazy on how they've made rules after rules after rules after rules. For what? God said 10. Now, if you start feeling a little proud of yourself, how many did Jesus give us? Two. He took those 10 and reduced it to 2. So us New Testament churchers, what's our excuse? He gave us 2. Number one, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. And what's the second one? It's just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's it, people. Can we do those two things? Nope. We got to add things. We got to change titles. We got to have different buildings. We got to have different worship music. We got to have different Bible verses or translations. We got to have different looks. What is that all about? Where does that fit in those two? Is it about us or is it about the lost? And so when I was sitting there in my outfit, my power tie, and my hand out, I heard the pastor say, unity in faith is important because it's how the world will see that we're who we are, that God loves us. And at that moment, I needed the $2,500 for my organization, but you know what I really needed? I needed hope. And I needed the hope of the truth, not the $2,500. And that's what stuck in my head. So I went to the putt-putt golf thing. Y'all are probably wondering where I was going with that putt-putt golf thing. The putt-putt golf guy, Pastor Steve Bader, was the singles pastor. He was also the associate pastor. And in that church, because it was growing so fast, everything that the pastor said that he couldn't do, he did. So he did everything. So here he is, Pastor Steve, we're playing golf. And remember what I told you, it was because if you wanted something fun and safe, I'm thinking quiet, I can be left alone, just go have some fun, meet some cool people. And this guy's grilling me like I'm, you know, the Perry Mason thing on the stand. Out of love, though. There's a difference. You know, Perry Mason's trying to prove you're guilty. This guy just wants to know me. And within 10 minutes, he knew my whole story. And I broke down on the, I don't know, 7th tee or 7th hole, and I just started bawling. And he just put his arm around me. He said, I'll pray for you. So here's another person that I don't know saying, I'm going to pray for you. Cool. I don't even know this guy. I got $2,500 from his church. He's going to pray for me too. And I needed to hear that. And then he said, come back to church. You know what Jesus said? There are two things. He followed up with a third one, which was what? Go and make disciples. Those are the lost people, folks. Those are the people, not the sheep. Those are people, well, there's the qualification of training everybody, right? That's the feeding the sheep. But we're to go out there and evangelize in Jesus' name. Find people. God will lead them to us. He led me to them, and he did naturally what he's supposed to do. He shared Jesus with me. I had friends praying for me. I heard some truth in the pulpit. And then I had a pastor come up and say, come on back to church. And oh my gosh, those three things right there had a huge impact on my life. The $2,500 did too, but I went on down the road, but that stuck with me. That changed, can I say, that changed my life forever. I wouldn't be here if those three things hadn't happened. We wouldn't be talking, Paul. We wouldn't go shooting. We wouldn't go fishing. I wouldn't know your family. I wouldn't have done the marriages here at this church if those three things had not happened. Amen? You ever wonder why things happen in your life? God does. So, let's go a little bit further. So, Jesus said, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know they have sent me and loved me, even as you have loved me. So let's read Ephesians 4. I don't know that we're going to get through all of it, but I want to start the beginning of it. Starting in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live. This is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing this church to Ephesus. So it's got a lot of problems. I want you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and for all, who is over all and through all and all. I do not see 200 different churches in Somerset, Kentucky in that verse. I see one. I don't see a Methodist church or a Christian church. I see one. And when I was sitting there to get that money, I heard a pastor say, amen to that. So I didn't know that I was in the wrong church. I didn't know there was a right church. I was just in the church that belonged to Jesus Christ, and I heard the truth. Let's go on a little bit further. But to each of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Verse 10, he who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens, so in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. There's that word again, unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It goes on further to talk even more about how the body is put together and the purpose of the body. But here's what Paul's, these are the words. And in fact, if you have your own Bible and you like to write in your Bible, get your pen out of your pencil. And minor, in verse 2, Paul gives us some things about what that unity is like, what the characteristics of that unity look like. Those conferences I told you I went to, it was all about numbers. It was all about projections and planning, and you know, it sounds like a business. You know, there's a part of me that I understand that, but at the same time, a church is an organization. It's a living, breathing thing. And so what Paul says, the characteristics of this unity, he starts off, but to each you grace has been given as Christ, so it comes from Christ. He gives you these things, five characteristics in Ephesians 4. I don't think these are on here. Nope, these are just little notes you can put on the side. I'm going to underline them. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, and peace. That's how Paul describes it there. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with it. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When we have unity, that's what it's going to look like. You can reach out and touch it. Is that unity humble? Or are we arrogant? That's the downside. We're proud, boastful. I was proud I got my $2,500 check. I bragged. I got my little check mark as president. Where are you going to go to next, Rich? See, that was the expectation. Then the question was, can you get more? If you can get that, what's... That's not humble. That wasn't humble. Gentleness, patience, love, and peace. Jesus, you know when he walked in the temple and the money changers were in there? Some people misinterpret that, or many people have, that Jesus said no money in the church. We collect offerings. We collect tithes. That's not the issue. It was the heart of the people that were running and owning the money. It was what they were doing with it. They were creating a division between the people who were coming to worship God and saying, your offering was not good enough. So you poor person who'd bring me a dove, that's not an approved dove or an approved pigeon. Let me get yours. And for $50, I'll slip you one of these approved pigeons. It'll get you right up there with God. Or I don't care if it's a pigeon. Maybe all you had was paper. Maybe you had a goat, but it wasn't perfect. Well, these guys were getting their animals, charging them more money, putting the animal in the back, And then when you got done, they walked it back out front and resold it to the next sucker that came into the church. Jesus was upset because it was creating a divisive boundary between people who honestly wanted to come and worship and honor God, and there were these rules and these money changers, these money lenders. And he just took the tables and went, phew. So can Jesus get angry? Absolutely. I don't want to see that anger. I don't want to see that anger. So Paul says this, and here these things are on Jesus' reaction. Jesus' reactions were this. There are three issues. He was upset with the Pharisees for three main reasons that you see over and over again. The first one, the Pharisees, the Jews, believed they were in exclusiveness because of what they practiced. The religious leaders made themselves hoity-toity because of how they did it. Look at me. Look at what I do. You're never going to be good enough. You're not in the club. You don't get the executive, key to the restroom. You're not there. But look at us. So he was upset. So the first one, his reaction, he was upset because of their pretentiousness. It was exclusiveness because of practices. The second one is close to it. It's rules over relationships. Remember how many I told you the Tanakh and the Torah has in it? Huge numbers. 600 laws, thousands of interpretations, rules over relationships. If you didn't follow the rules, we couldn't be together. You weren't good enough. And if I didn't like you, I wrote another rule. Maybe you got close to it, or you come right up on the line, or maybe my power tie needed to be a pink tie and I could have been in the club, right, Andy? Okay? If that would have done it, they would have written a rule, no pink ties. It sounds funny, but that's what Jesus was upset about. We do that in our churches, people. Don't smile, don't laugh, don't chuckle inside. You know exactly what I'm talking about. We create invisible boundaries that some people can come in and other people don't. And we wonder why the world is confused. The third reaction that he had was this whole idea of works versus grace. I didn't get to know Jesus because I asked for $2,500. And getting that $2,500 was not any confirmation of my relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what did it? It's when my knee hit the ground and I accepted Jesus Christ and I admitted that I'm a savior. I'm a sinner and I needed him as my savior. Yes, sir. And that's only through grace that I was able to be saved. Because of what he did, not what I can do. And we confuse that. We confuse that in our churches. You got to do this, 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 and this. That's what the Jews were doing. You got to do this, this, and this. And if I don't like you, I'm going to make the list longer. You got to wonder, these people, what's it going to take? There's times where I felt that way. And there's people around you right now going, what do I got to do to get some hope? Don't create more rules. Open the door for grace and mercy, which is what Jesus is offering freely. There's no list. It's what we believe. It's our faith that saves us. So let's go a little bit further. There's five healthy responses. So you're going to sit here and go, what does this mean? What do I got to do with this thing? We have some things that we can do right now, today. When you walk out this door, we can begin, start doing right now and make sure we continue to do and do it well. You go, well, what's this list of essentials? Because here's what I can tell you. If we split up, I'm a teacher, and I do this all the time with my kids at school. I'll tell them a story, and I'll say, take a piece of paper and tell me what you remember. Give me five things, four things, three things. And guess what their lists are? They're all different, right? If I split us up and I ask each one of you, what are the top three essential things we need in our faith? We might get one or two probably close. Maybe we're all going to hit the same thing. Jesus Christ, we got that one. But what are the next things? What are they? And it's not necessarily the thing, but where you get that information and where you get that knowledge from. Remember, it's not about what we do. It's how we do it, I think, in many cases. So this first one, these five things, five healthy responses that I want to talk about, that we as believers, when we say that something is an essential, Jesus did it or said it. Would you agree? If Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, when we take offering or communion, we ought to do it. I don't want to stand up there at the pearly gates. I don't want to stand up there at the judgment throne. And Jesus looking me square in the eyes And why did you not do what I told you to do? Well, I had a better plan. I didn't feel like it. I didn't like them. They smelled funny. I didn't like their history. I didn't like where they talked. They're not Arcola fans. They're only Tri-County Titan fans. JD, that was for you. I know you bleed purple, right? Okay, let's broaden the pool a little bit. How many of you bleed red, or how many of you bleed blue when baseball season's on? How many of you farmers like green, and how many of you like red? We like the things that we're good at and we're comfortable with, right? But if Jesus said to do it, and he did it himself, that's pretty darn important. Would you agree? That's number one. Number two, the apostles taught us. The apostles' teaching. Paul, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, any of them. When the apostles teach it, they say, go do this. Because they were hanging with Jesus for 3 years. And they had to learn to get out of the boat, right? They had to get a little wet before they learned faith and trust. They were with him for 3 years. They slept with him. They ate with him. There's a lot of bodily function things that you could describe that probably happened within 3 years in small places in very tight accommodations. But they got intimate with Jesus. Keep it clean, people. You know what I'm talking about. They were there with Jesus. They saw him. They lived with him. They breathed with him. They did everything with him. And so my belief is that when the apostles are teaching it, that's just right up there with Jesus. So the apostles' teachings. Number three, biblical direction. A lot of things in the Bible are, a lot of times the author's unknown. But a lot of time has been spent putting the 66 books of the Bible together. And one of the things that, from the Stone Campbell movement, if the Bible is speaking on it, we ought to speak on it. If the Bible's silent on it, why we should be silent on it. That was one of those hallmark things that Stone Campbell did. But even then, we have interpretations of what's the Bible saying and not, right? Water baptism. Versions of the Bible, the translations of the Bible. We can do it. We can find interpretations. And so I have a pretty extensive library of different translations. I have the lexicons from the Greek and the Hebrew. Sandra, I don't know how big your library is, but oh my gosh. One of the Bible software companies from Lifeway just got bought out. Logos bought them out. So now I've got a whole new software package I've got to learn. I've got 800, 900 virtual books. But you know what? That sounds impressive, like my power tie. But I think I need to stick with this one, this book first, right? I don't care what version. I'm going to stick with this book. Number four, core faith issues. Core faith issues, and I'll give you an example. The Trinity, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's in the Nicene Creed. That was a huge thing that they did with those the pastors, the theologians, the historians. They all got together, and they said these are some pretty important things. And we believe in that. We believe in the Trinity. We believe in the Godhead, the three in one, and that's pretty important. So even though it's not adequately described or maybe you can get into great arguments on the internet or on Facebook about whether it's true or not, I think that's an important historical core fundamental faith, belief. So Jesus said it or did it, the apostles' teaching, biblical direction, core faith issues, and then finally the fifth, and probably what I'd call the bottom one, would be the historical creeds or practices. What do? How we do things? We all have communion, but we all sometimes do it differently. Or not, the frequency is different. Do we all take it together? Do we have somebody hand it to us, tincture and hand it to us? Is that the practice that we follow? The core critical thing, the practice is that we take communion together. Because Jesus said what? Do this in remembrance of me. That's what we got to remember. That's one of those historical things that we've always done. And it's, he said do it, but that kind of fits in two categories. So said another way, all this stuff that I'm talking about, there's a guy who wrote this. His name is Gary Miley in 2017. Christian unity. I'm not talking about the union of man and woman, whatever, but Christian unity, that's the faith, the interfaith thing, is affirming what unites us as people of God. It's affirming those things. That gives us a little bit of wiggle room. Because you can affirm something and not fully embrace it. You might not fully agree with the practice or the methodology. That's okay. But we're affirming that it's important. We're affirming that it's biblical. We're affirming that Jesus said it, and we can come together and agree on those things. That's what this guy said. But let me read it to you in a different way. You guys know who A.W. Tozer is? Wonderful man of God. He said this. Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos, okay, we just have one. Imagine a room with 100 pianos in it, all tuned to the same fork, are automatically tuned to each other. You ever seen how the piano tuner goes? By the way, you played beautifully today. Thank you. We have a piano in our home, and we have, what's his name, Bob? What's his name? Wilson from Toledo comes up and does our, that man travels everywhere. He's like Jesus was, but he comes up and tunes our piano. 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other. Do you understand that, what that means? They are of one accord by being tuned, not to each other, but to another standard, that tuning fork, to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to ever go focusing on unity and turn their eyes away from God. What basically Tozer is saying is that when we focus on unity with God and with Jesus Christ, we're closer together than anything. But leave it to us, because we're men and women, different faiths, different likes, different challenges, different histories, different backgrounds. If we focus on trying to get unity that way, that's not going to happen. It's like tuning a piano to a piano. Rather than having 100 working in unity together, we got to look at the standard. The standard is Jesus Christ, not the Methodist Church, not the Christian Church, not Pastor Rich, not Pastor Zandra, not anyone else. Franklin Graham, that man is blessed. Amen. He was there. He did wonderful prayer service yesterday. But even he is not the standard, people. Right. He's just he's a pastor. He's a feed my sheep guy, just like Xander and I are. The standard is Jesus Christ. So here's the closing. Here's where we're going. Here's your takeaway. It's in Galatians 3:28. We all know this verse. We've heard it. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. Remember my Christmas story about being Christian and Jewish growing up. There's no such thing. I didn't realize that until somebody read me this verse. I thought the Jews were it. So there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The answer there at the bottom is, we are all one in Christ. That's what true unity is. Forget everything else. It's all window dressing. When Christ is our standard, we can achieve unity. It's not about what we decide or what we think. It's about focusing on him. And we don't even have to say it. That's what I said. You're in here. You believe in Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. You're my brother and my sister. Welcome to the family. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this message this morning. Thank you for Christian unity. Father, you talk about your son Jesus is the head of the church, and we're his bride. All of us, we're all his bride. And we're one big universal church. If we claim Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we've accepted his shed blood for our remission of our sins, then we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we focus on that unity, when we focus on that standard, when we focus on what he's done, not what we do, then we can achieve unity. And it's because his standard, which is so high, so high, that realistically none of us will ever achieve it. But Lord, through your love and through your training and through your teaching and through your discipline, we're moving in that direction. We're heading in that direction of perfection, which we all know will only happen when we're in eternity with you. Father, I want to be that disciple that when I get to heaven, I hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you, Father. Thank you for your son. Thank you for this morning that we have unity. And Father, that we take it forward and the world can see hope in us. And it's how we love one another that the world sees that we're different. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.